There is a common cliched saying that goes something like this. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, but he still would have died just for you. Is that true? I've seen this saying everywhere from sermons of respected preachers to t-shirts in Christian bookstores. What do you think of such a statement? Perhaps the intent behind the statement is justified, but I think the Apostle Paul would have disapproved of such a statement very strongly. And that is because the statement assumes something about the gospel that isn't true. It assumes that the plan of salvation is primarily individualistic. It makes the gospel sound like an assignment you are doing for school. You, by yourself, make sure you get all the right answers written down. You believe the gospel, you pray the prayer, you go to church, you read your Bible, and you are ready to submit it for grading. But the gospel was never meant to be like that. It was never meant to be something that is just between you and God that you figure out all by yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. The individual relationship you have with God is the foundation of your salvation. It is your personal faith that saves you, not the faith of your parents or of anyone else, not your church membership, but the faith that the Holy Spirit put in your heart. But God didn't save you to be by yourself. The gospel isn't an essay that you write all alone. The gospel is a group project. And Paul makes this point so beautifully clear in this glorious introduction to his letter to the Philippians. As far as letters go, this has to be one of the most encouraging first paragraphs we've ever read. In it, he points out that this church, like every other church, is a work in progress. There is growth that can be seen. Progress is being made, but progress is still to be made in the future. There's still a long way to go before it is done and perfect. What is interesting is that in this text is the element that Paul is glad to see them growing in. A few weeks ago in the evening service, we looked at what the word fellowship means. The word koinonia in Greek. And how this fellowship is based on a common heritage of our faith in the gospel. A common submission we have and dedication to the teachings of the gospel. Now when the word fellowship or partnership is used in the gospel, or in the gospel is used, it assumes a togetherness in the work of the gospel as well. The church here has grown to come together as a body of Christ and become partners with Paul in his one goal that he has to spread the gospel of Christ. Where once they were merely the recipients of this gospel, they are now co-workers and partners in the spread of that gospel. And this is where a group project comes in. The work of the gospel is not an individual task. Even the work of the gospel in you is something that God designed to be completed in the context of other believers, in you serving them and in them serving you. When someone says, Jesus would have died just for you, they forget that the purpose of Christ's death was not simply to save individuals, but to save them into a family, the church. Built on his blood, filled with his spirit, like stones in a building that becomes the great temple of our faith, which is the picture that we saw Peter using in 1 Peter. To be a light of the kingdom of God in a dark world. This work of God is summarized in verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There are three things that Paul says about this good work in our text this morning. First, it is a good work that has started. Second, it is a good work that is ongoing and currently, presently progressing. And third, that this good work has an end. So let us first look at this good work started. Paul introduces this letter with a fond thanksgiving for the Christians at Philippi because they have partnered with him in the gospel from the very first day he began to preach it to them. As soon as they got on board, they were eager to make themselves useful and helpful in any way they could. Such an eagerness to do the work of the gospel proves that there has been a genuine work in their hearts. They understand the truth behind the parable of the lamp in Luke 11:33. No one lights, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. As soon as they received the light, they were eager to let it shine themselves. Note again the word partnership in verse 5. The work of the gospel is something that they were doing with Paul and with each other. Whoever is not against us is for us. They will continue to share with Paul both in prayer and in giving so that they can advance the gospel. Remember, last week we looked at how the book of Philippians is written in a time where Paul is in prison after sharing the gospel, and he is writing to, in part to thank the Philippians for the help that they have been to him in the past. When he went to Corinth, he received financial aid. When he was giving a collection for the church in Jerusalem because they were suffering under a famine, the Philippian church was willing to give then. And now that he is in prison, they have sent him once again money to help him live while he is there. And he sees this not simply as a donation, but as a partnership in the work of the gospel that he has been a part of. They are not just recipients. They're not just pew warmers. They have actively participated in what Paul is doing in the way that they best can. The Philippians have shown that they understand the gospel and its practical implications. They understand that receiving the gospel means joining a team and is working for the kingdom of God together. We are part of the grand conspiracy to take down the world and the forces of Satan by preaching the gospel. Because we know that Christ has severely limited Satan's power at the cross. Understanding the gospel means understanding what it is to be part of God's people, the church. It means to understand that we need, or to understand what we need to have for each other if we are going to live out the gospel and promote it in the way Christ intended. We need, from the first day we become a Christian, we need other Christians. We need those sitting in the pews beside us. We need other churches in the Sovereign Grace Fellowship. We need other Baptists. We need other denominations as well. Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Anglicans. As long as those churches have a solid foundation of the gospel and have not given into the world, we welcome them and desire to labor alongside them. I think of one of my heroes in the faith, William Carey, who, though he was a very strong Reformed Baptist, was willing to work with any denomination that preached the truth of the gospel for the sake of the work that he was doing. The proverb is given to us in Ecclesiastes 4:11, and it rings true here. A threefold cord is not easily broken. We need other Christians. We need all other Christians. Paul also shows us something remarkable: thanksgiving for this church. It is so easy to complain about the problems we see And those problems can easily blind us to the great work that the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. Paul says in verse 4 that praying for the Philippians always gives him great joy because of what he has seen in them and how he has seen God working through them and making them partakers in the gospel. It is extremely difficult to have a close communion and fellowship in the gospel when we are not thankful for each other. And I think there's this danger, and I call this danger a Christian conspiracy theory. And what it is you can become so burned by other Christians. You can maybe have had other Christians fail you so many times that you start to have a conspiracy in your mind every time you have to rely on another Christian. This has nothing to do with 9/11 or the moon landings. I mean, we have theories in our mind that the church and others in the church are conspiring against us. And that brings down our trust and our love for each other. We can't afford to have Christian conspiracy theories. Because even when you're right, it builds distrust. And that is not the distrust. We never see that distrust in Paul. We see realism in Paul. But Paul is so open to give himself to other Christians. And Paul has more than enough reason to have these conspiracy theories in his mind because he has been wronged and hurt by churches in the past. But he is still full of joy and thanksgiving. He didn't let these negative experiences turn him into someone who's always assuming the worst about other Christians. When he saw growth, he didn't let suspicion stop him from thanking God for it. God has done a work in this church, and Paul is thankful for it. And that brings him joy, despite any problems that may be there. And just like Paul has worked just as God has worked in the church in Philippi, God has also done a work in this church. Think about how incredible it is that God has used his people by the leading of his Holy Spirit to bring this specific community of faith together. We have been redeemed and brought into the glorious fellowship of a fruitful and enduring work. And we will do well to think on that task that we have been given as a group project. We all know how group projects can go. You can often have one or two students that do everything and everyone else just kind of stays home and watches TV. And that's a challenge in the church. Well, it's common to say that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. But we want to grow out of that, don't we? We want to become a church where everyone is a partaker in the gospel, where everyone does what they can according to their ability and according to how God has gifted them. God didn't save anyone to be a bench warmer. If you're a Christian, you have a place in the church. You have a job to do. You have a gift to express. And that gift isn't the gift of leaving early. It is a way to serve each other. And we've talked about how our spiritual gifts are meant to make us servants to one another. We are a group project, and he predestined and called you, an individual, to be a partner in the gospel with the rest of the church, and to spend all that you are, all that you have for that work. It is to be the primary goal of your life. Everything that you do should be to advance the kingdom of God in the context of the church. It's the main point of your salvation. God has saved us all, according to Ephesians 2:10, for good works. And those good works are right here in the church. A church can often have problems where everyone wants to do something, but everyone does something different. And there's little coherency. I know there are, we can have maybe a very specific idea of how evangelism should be done. And if the church isn't going to help me do, you know, this kind of evangelism, then I'm just going to go do it myself. But that's not the heart of a partaker in the gospel, of a fellow worker. It means working together and talking together and communicating and saying, how can we together be a light of the gospel, a partner in this good work? And that work continues. It's not only something that started, but it is something that we will see today progressing in the church. And that is the perspective that Paul has while writing to the Philippians. He's looking at grace past, grace present, and grace future. But grace present is what we experience now and what Paul is experiencing as he writes this letter and has received this gift. And we turn our attention back to verse 6. And this verse is an excellent example of how individualistic we've made Christianity in the 21st century. What do you think this verse is saying? Verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It's one you're familiar with, most likely. You've heard this verse before. But what context do you usually hear it in? Individual. If I were to ask you whether the you in Greek is plural or singular, what would be your guess? It's plural. He's not writing to individuals. He's writing to the church as a whole. The good work that began in the church, God will bring to completion in the church at the day of Christ's coming. We take this. This is one of the most ripped out of context verses in Scripture. And we use it to serve our own individual ends. We think, well, God started a good work in me and he's going to complete it. And while that's true, it was never meant to be true outside the context of your church and of the body and of being together. In fact, a lot of commentaries will say that the word in should be translated among, that would give a better idea of what it's saying. He who began a good work among you, among all of you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul does not have a category in his mind for Lone Ranger Christians. They don't exist. There's no such thing as a Christian that goes about doing his or her own thing. But the church in the West is full of lonely Christians. Some by choice, some because they don't really know anything else, or maybe don't have the opportunity to really join in a community like they'd like to. But this promise is not for Christians who just take their Christianity on the road. It is for those who are truly united to each other by this good work. And the promise is that if we are faithful to the gospel, the good work that he started at Faith Baptist Church will continue until the day of Christ's coming. I remember when I was a kid, I was before I went into swimming, I used to play soccer every summer. And if you've ever played on a sports team, especially when you're younger, you know that in every team, there's that one guy who thinks he's just the best soccer player ever born. And that they don't need the rest of the team. So they never pass, they never communicate, and they always try to make a break for the goal all by themselves. And they always have a moment of personal glory in their mind. Of seeing their goal turn the whole game around. Of seeing themselves pull the whole team into success. But 9 times out of 10, that's not how a team works. And 10 times out of 10, that's not how a team should work. The problem is you have Churches full of people who get nothing done because everyone wants their own glory instead of the glory of Christ. Everyone wants to see their evangelism idea or their ministry idea be the one thing that brings many people into the church or brings glory to God more than anything else. And so you can have Christians who don't bother to strategize, who don't bother to team up with others in the church, but they go and they do their own thing, even if they are regular attendees of a church or even members. There's no organization or strategy or agreement. And most importantly, there's no unity in spirit. Don't get your Christianity by yourself. And don't use other things as the primary tool of your faith. We can go to church and hear the sermon and talk with each other, but there's this huge temptation that we call the internet today to get most of your Christian growth from there. And the thing is, you're going to find a lot of great things. You're going to find a lot of terrible things. Probably 90% of it is really terrible, but you're going to find a lot of good things too. But the thing is that you're not going to be learning it in the context that you should be learning it. That's not to say that going home and watching D.A. Carson on YouTube is bad. I'm not saying that at all. But when you make the internet your primary tool of growth, you will find yourself becoming less church-oriented and less community-oriented. And this is difficult because working as a team for the spread of the gospel means you have to give up something. Teamwork always does. It always requires a little bit of compromise. If you are a laborer in the Lord's harvest field, you will have an idea about where you think the harvest should be done or how you think it should be done. And at some point, the church isn't going to want to do what you want to do. It doesn't mean your idea is a bad one. It doesn't mean that that'll never happen. But you have a choice. You can either go and do it your way, whether they like it or not, or you can stick with the team. The Philippians chose the latter. And that is what brings Paul such joy in verse 7. Paul exclaims that he holds them in his heart because they are all partakers with him of grace. And this manifests itself in their personal care for him as he sits in a prison in Rome. And in their eagerness to preach the gospel as Paul did and so join in his ministry. There is nothing that brings more joy to the heart, or to Paul's heart, than to see his children of faith participating in his ministry with such eagerness. The Christian life and the life of the church are supposed to be joyful experiences. And when we lack that joy, there can only be two causes. Either there's disobedience towards God, either on our part or on the part of the church, or there is simply a lack of partnership. There's no culture of unity in the church. A lacking either of those things will take away your joy. John Piper talks about joy in the Christian life, and he says that joy is like those in the old mining days, they always used to take a canary down into the mines, into coal mines with them. And what would happen is that these canaries would constantly chirp and chirp and chirp. And so if you heard the canary chirping, it was all right. But if there was some poisonous gas that killed the canary and you stop hearing it chirping, you know you need to get out of there. And John Piper calls joy, he says joy is like that canary. It is the thing that should be present. Not happiness, necessarily. There are genuine seasons of sadness and disappointment and despair even in the Christian life. But the hope that you have in Christ produces a joy. And even if it's drowned out, it's still there. But when it stops, when it's gone completely, that's when there's something wrong. There's something poisonous in your Christian life. And I boil it down to one of those two things. I think if you are not participating in the church and unified and partaking, the coal, the flame that is your faith will start to die. Or there may be a disobedience or a lack of following God. Either of those two things will take away our joy. But we see here, Paul is in prison. He's in prison and he will eventually be executed. But he has joy when he gets this letter and hears and sees in a physical manifestation how much God is working in this church. And that brings him joy even in the midst of his own physical turmoil. God puts us on a team for a reason, and that is, and that reason manifests itself in being joyful together. And this plays an important role when we begin to talk about spiritual gifts. Gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to minister to the needs of the saints and to build up the body of Christ. You know, there isn't a single gift that God's given you that you're not meant to use in this context. No one has the gift of being alone. An interesting, or gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to minister to the needs of the saints. And an interesting angle on that is that you cannot use your gifts to the fullest potential or in the way God meant them unless other Christians are involved. Our gifts complement one another and should be rooted in the heart that seeks to advance the gospel. Which means being thankful for people who have gifts that are different than ours. Now, the fellowship that the Philippians are exemplifying for us today is based on two clear qualities: faithfulness and love. They are faithful to God and His gospel, and as a result, they are faithful to the messenger of His gospel. When Paul went away, they didn't forget about him. Even though he was gone for a long time and only visited them perhaps once more, if that. But they didn't forget about the man who God was using to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And they partook in that work as well as whatever they were doing in their own city. Their relationship with the apostle, whom they are partnering with in the gospel, is one not of just mindless giving, but it is one of based on love and affection. They aren't just writing a check and being like, okay, that's for Paul, got that out of the way. But it is based on an affection they have, and it's a mutual affection between them and Paul. Paul says in verse 7 that he holds them dearly in his heart because of the fellowship in the good work, because they are partners in the gospel. Paul doesn't see them as lower than himself. I mean, obviously they aren't apostles like he is, but he sees the work that they are doing as the same work he is doing. And that causes him to love these Christians with a dear affection. And we know that Paul is prone to opening his heart to Christians and to churches, even when he is hurt by them. This is what keeps our partnership from dying out. It is based on something outside ourselves. If a church stops working and partnering for the spread of the gospel, that church soon becomes cold because we're not working towards anything anymore. I've used this illustration before, but as a teenager, I became very close with some of my friends that I used to swim with because we would swim every day. We would swim 50 kilometers a week. And we would just push each other. And we became so close. But as soon as we all graduated and stopped swimming, we like never saw each other again. The purpose of our friendship was gone. The thing that we used to bring us together and have us push each other was gone. And that happens in the church when we stop pushing to see the gospel advance, when we stop encouraging each other to share the gospel, and when we stop encouraging growth in the church, when we become stagnant, our love goes out the window. just by the very nature of it. The purpose of our unity goes, and so does our love. We mess up a lot here in the church because we have not become what will be in glory. But in this present day, we can see how God is working. We are called to a heavenly love before we get to heaven. And that means that we cannot base that love on the people that we are loving. Just as Christ, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While the other church members are still sinners, love them. Instead, we have to base our love and faithfulness on God Himself. Your love for others isn't based on them. It is based on the God who loved you. The gospel is our cause for partnership, and therefore, it must be the reason that we love one another. If we look at Paul as an example of this again, in 2 Corinthians 6:11, he tells a church that had hurt him badly. That had, if you read the first couple of chapters of 2 Corinthians, you realize that this church had wounded him emotionally and spiritually. But he opens his heart to them. He says that, I'm opening my heart to you. And he pleads with them, open your heart to me as well. And this bases itself back in 2 Corinthians 5:20, when he calls himself an ambassador of Christ. His love and openness to a church that had hurt him was not based on the church itself. Corinth was a terrible church at the time. But it is based on the mission he had been given. He knew that with all the problems that church had, they were still saints. They were still Christ's. And because of that, he was going to love them with the love of Christ. A mission that included teaming up with imperfect Christians who sin. And that's where the temptation to be Lone Ranger Christians comes from. You hear so many people who profess faith, but then they say, I don't do that church stuff. And it's because they say the church is full of hypocrites. They don't want to deal with other sinful people. But Christ calls us to love like He loves, and that means loving a sinful church. We also see again the example of Paul's joy in the Philippian church and with his attitude of partnership in the gospel reflected. Verse 3 is usually translated, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. However, the word my remembrance is not in the original text. And in fact, scholars see another way to translate this verse that I think makes more sense. A better translation, I think, would be, I thank my God in all of your remembrance of me. This translation, I think, makes more sense. It makes sense in the Greek. It is totally able to translate it that way. But it fits better with why Paul is writing this letter in the first place. The thing that is giving him joy, the thing that is giving him thanksgiving, is that this church remembered him. And that they sent him this gift, and that they sent him Epaphroditus. They remembered him. They didn't forget him while he was in prison. They kept loving him. And Paul is writing to show the thankfulness and the joy he has to see his love reciprocated. Everything he's poured into this church is now pouring into him. And that gives him great hope that God has done something there. He is thankful to see he is not forgotten. And Paul's joy is contagious. There is nothing that made this apostle happier than to see other Christians changed by the gospel and living it out. Paul doesn't think this church is perfect by any means. But they are improving and getting better. And that gives him great joy. I remember hearing the story, I'm not sure if it's true or not, of a woman who went to her pastor visibly upset one day because one of the new members was smoking a cigarette outside the church. And she deemed that very unholy. How could a member of this church be smoking right on the church's doorstep? And the pastor asked, what was he smoking? She said, a cigarette. And the pastor's response was, praise God, a few weeks ago he was smoking marijuana. Does it bring you joy to see growth in your brothers and sisters? Does it bring you joy to see someone who isn't all better, but they're better than they were? Does that bring you joy, or does that bring you the kind of, well, they still have a long way to go? Yes, they do. And so do you. But look at what God's done. That's a miracle in and of itself. To watch someone become more gospel-centered, to see fruit that wasn't there a year ago. Don't be so concentrated on the flaws of others that you fail to see that God is doing something there, that God's working and perfecting them. One of the most helpful things you can do for this church today is to begin to rejoice when others grow. Because that kind of joy is contagious. When you hear someone start to speak negatively about someone else, start to talk positively. Start to say, yes, yeah, sure. But have you seen how much they talk about Jesus now? Have you seen how much of an evangelistic spirit they have? Have you seen that they don't do the things they did before? Isn't that incredible? Praise God. Praise God for that. That is the attitude Paul has. He thanks God for churches that are imperfect. One of the most helpful or harmful things we can do is to never be happy with the growth of other Christians and to be so set on their flaws that they're never good enough for us. God will work in others more because you are encouraging and strengthening them more. You know, your fellow Christians aren't going to be encouraged to grow in sanctification if all they ever hear is their flaws. But when you come up to them and you say, God's done so much in your life, that is a real encouragement. And that is something that causes you to want to grow more. And finally, you yourself will grow more because growth is your delight. It becomes something you rejoice in. Sometimes we do have to confront others in their sin. There's a balance here. Sometimes we do have to recognize that someone is not mature in their walk. But let us beware of pessimism and strive to take more joy in the work that God is currently doing here and now. Finally, the good work will be completed. If this good work has a beginning and a middle, it also has an end. The promise that we have been given in verse 6 gives us much comfort that the work of the gospel and the fellowship of the saints, which God started in our midst, will reach completion at the day of Christ. Now, this promise does not mean that Faith Baptist Church will be around until Christ comes back. Just like this particular Philippian church no longer exists today. But what it does say is that the good work God started in this church, the good work that he's doing, and the plans that he's making, and the people he means to reach, and the growth he means to do in this church, the saints he means to mature, that will find its completion in the day of Christ. Churches come and go. Church buildings and church organizations, denominations come and go. Confessions are adopted and lost. But the work that God is doing here will endure and will find its completion in the day of Christ. Those who know the Lord here will be all together in glory. Faith Baptist Church, this church building may not always be here, but this congregation will be in heaven. The whole world will be made up of the church in the new heavens and new earth. We will no longer baptize. You won't need a pastor, for Christ will be our pastor, our shepherd. We won't have a constitution. We won't need one. And we won't take the Lord's table, because we will eat with the Lord at his heavenly table and have a perfect fellowship of which this is only a taste. God will preserve his body, the church, until that day when the good work is finally complete. And this is fuel for Paul's prayers. Verse 4 tells us that because of this promise and the partnership that they have in the gospel, he is always praying for them with joy. Notice that he is praying for something that he knows is promised. Well, he is sure with a divine assurance. It is biblical to pray scriptural promises. It is biblical to open your Bible, to find what God has promised, and to pray that. Because you know what it does? It makes your heart aligned with God's. It makes you want the things that God has already said he wants. And that will encourage your prayer life immensely. Notice that he is praying for something that is assured. And he is able to have joy because he knows he won't be disappointed. This turns our eyes, just like it did in 1 Peter, forward. 1 Peter 1:13, having our minds set on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a historical faith and a future-based faith. We look back on the promises of God and the deeds that God has done, but we also look forward to the fulfillment of those promises in glory. This congregation will be greatly blessed if you pray for it every day with the end in mind. With what you know is God's will for us, you can have great joy and confidence in the fellowship of the saints. The good work that God started here will be completed. There is no question about it. So please remember this work of God in your prayers and pray with all joy and confidence. To conclude, this confidence only exists for those who are firmly and unshakably rooted in gospel truth and rooted in the church. You cannot be part of the fellowship or partnership of the gospel if you have not been changed by that very same gospel yourself. The good work is a corporate good work, but it is a good work that starts in your heart. And it must do something there before you can do anything among God's people. God's call today is for you, and it is clear. Confess and turn away from your sins and recognize that there is nothing you can do to save yourself. Then trust in the righteousness of Christ, his death and his resurrection alone for your salvation. Only then can you partake in this blessed fellowship. You can always talk frankly with me or Pedro if you are unsure about where you are with the Lord or any member in this church. Come join the fellowship of the saints in faith and in partnership with us. Come partner with us in the gospel so that we may see that end fulfilled. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that we have in your word. We thank you for the joy we have in the promises you have given us. Lord, what you did here in the past and what you are doing here now will be completed in the future. Lord, hearts that are immature today will be mature tomorrow, and hearts that were not saved yesterday are saved today. You are working here, Lord. You have a purpose for this body. It is an outpost of your heavenly kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make it more like that. Help us to make this feel and look a little like your new creation and the glory that you will reveal at Christ's coming. Make us servants of one another and give us a joy in one another and in the growth we see, so that we might have an affectionate love for each other. That when we see growth, when we see your work done, we are encouraged and strengthened in all joy. To Christ be the glory. Amen.